Because God sent his only begotten Son into the world. They say this is the most wonderful time of the year. Why? Because God sent his only begotten Son into the world. He came as a babe in a manger, but ended his life dying on the cross so that your sins and my sins can be forgiven. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I invite you to repent of your sins and cry out to God for salvation through Jesus Christ.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Longworth.
This is the season of Advent, and before next Sunday, actually this coming Saturday, we'll be celebrating Christmas. And what I started speaking on last week and what I will continue with today, Lord willing, is about the what is called the intertestamental period, the period that occurred between the Old and the New Testament. If you've ever been reading through the Bible, through the books consecutively, and you were not reading the New Testament in conjunction with the Old Testament, then when you went from the end of Malachi to the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, you probably noticed that there was a significant difference in a lot of aspects between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Something I have thought about this week, I don't think I ever really considered this before, but actually the time that Israel was in bondage, physical bondage in Egypt, and the period of time between the Old and New Testament are both about 400 years. And numbers are very important to God, and times and seasons. So this was a period of silence. It was a period of darkness spiritually. Whereas the Jews were in bondage physically, in slavery in Egypt, during this period of time between the Old and New Testament, there was no prophetic voice. There was nothing to indicate that God was still with the people except for his holy word. And it was a period, a time of spiritual bondage, a time of spiritual silence, a time of spiritual darkness, a time when it seemed like that God was not communicating. So actually, if we look back to the Old Testament, we notice that the last part of the Old Testament, when we finish Ecclesiastes, when we finish Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, which are writings of King Solomon, then we get into the prophets, and you have four major prophets, and you have 12 minor prophets. And the fact that the four are called major prophets and the 12 are called minor prophets did not mean that their word was, the minor prophets, their word was any less significant than the major prophets. It just the fact that they called them major prophets and minor prophets was that the major prophets have much longer dissertations recorded in the scripture, and the minor prophets are relatively short. What they wrote and had recorded in the scripture is relatively short compared to like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. And so this is another thing that's significant about the end of the Old Testament. You have Isaiah, Jeremiah, I didn't mention as a major prophet, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Those are the four so-called major prophets. And then you have Hosea, Joel, Amos, and a number of others leading up to Malachi, which is the last one that's recorded in the Protestant Old Testament. And so when we get into the New Testament, things have changed significantly. The we mentioned last week that the Persians conquered the Babylonian Empire, and that's recorded, at least the prediction that was getting ready to happen is recorded in the book of Daniel, and that would actually, Belshazzar was the king, and Belshazzar was having a drunken orgy and using the gold and silver vessels from the temple, from the Jewish temple that Nebuchadnezzar had taken previously. And that was when the handwriting on the wall came, and nobody could interpret that until Daniel gave the interpretation. And that very night, the Persians diverted the river that flowed under the wall, and they came into Babylon, and they killed King Belshazzar, and they took over. But that was a good thing in several respects. Babylon had been the one that had really kept Judah, the Jews that were more faithful, even though they both went into a backslidden condition. The northern kingdom, or the kingdom of Israel, had gone into captivity a long time before Judah did, and it was necessary that they come into bondage under Babylon so that they could recognize that they were rebellious against God, and that they needed a touch from God. They needed deliverance. And the longer this period of time went on between the Testaments, the more I think people realized that the only salvation, their only salvation, was in the coming Messiah. And so this is important to understand, that that is what took place. Persia, Cyrus was the king at the time that they took over the kingdom and defeated Babylon. And Cyrus and his successors were, for the most part, they were very tolerant and very helpful to the Jewish people. They actually freed all those that wanted to go back to Jerusalem to help rebuild the temple. And then we know Nehemiah was able to take a group back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. So to say that this period of time between the Testaments was the silent period as far as God is concerned is not to say that there was nothing going on during that time. There's a lot of history that's recorded in some of the apocryphal books like 1st and 2nd Maccabees, and that is important if you want to go into more detail and you want to find out more and more what took place during that time. The rise of the synagogue actually took place during the Persian era, and they began building local synagogues and worshiping there on a regular basis. And then we see that Alexander the Great, who many consider to be one of the greatest commanders and generals ever, if not the greatest, to Alexander the Great began his conquest, and he conquered Persia, Babylon, Palestine, Syria, Egypt, and Western India. Although he died at age 33, having reigned over Greece only 13 years, his influence lived long after him. Under his influence, the world began to speak and study the Greek language. Hellenism, anytime you run across that word Hellenism or Hellenic, think of Helen of Troy, and that will bring into focus that we're talking about the Greek culture. Hellenism became so popular that it persisted even into the New Testament times. During this time, I mentioned last week that the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, or Tanakh, was translated during this time. And Jesus actually quoted from the Septuagint, and most, if not all, of the New Testament writers either referred to it or they used the Septuagint freely during that period of time. Then we have the Egyptian era, which was 323 through 198 BC. With the death of Alexander in 323 BC, the Greek Empire became divided into four segments, and each of these four offshoots of Alexander's kingdom were a lot more subdued or a lot less forceful, a lot less authoritative, and they only lasted for a period of time. And of course, since there were four different ones, the kingdom was split up among those four rulers at that time. Ptolemy Soter received Egypt and soon dominated nearby Israel. He dealt severely with the Jews at first, but toward the end of his reign and into the rule of Ptolemy Philadelphus, his successor, the Jews were treated favorably. And it was during this particular period of time that the Septuagint became authorized. Then we have the Syrian era. The Syrian era was from 198 B.C. to 166 B.C. And this was a really difficult time, a really dreadful time for the Jews. Antiochus set about destroying every distinctive characteristic of Jewish faith that he possibly could. He forbade sacrifices. He forbade circumcision, the observance of Sabbaths and feasts. He also desecrated the most holy place by offering a sacrifice in the temple to Zeus. During this era, the Jewish religion became divided over the issue of Hellenism. The groundwork was laid for an Orthodox party, generally led by the scribes and later called Pharisees, and for what we call a more pragmatic faction of Jews, which became more or less associated with the office of the high priest. And that, of course, was the Sadducees. I remember hearing Dr. Kenneth Hagin, Sr., when he was still living, of course. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but he was talking about the Sadducees, and he said he mentioned the fact that they didn't believe in the resurrection. In fact, the Sadducees didn't believe in anything miraculous. And he said they didn't believe in the resurrection. He said, so they were sad, you see. Anyway, the Sadducees were more of a political group, and they kept their they kept the office of high priest more or less under their thumb and occupied that office, even though they were less spiritual as far as defining the word of God than the Pharisees were. But neither one of them really was doing the bidding of God. During this Syrian era, we've already mentioned that the division took place between the Pharisees, or what would become the Pharisees, and the group that would become the Sadducees. And then we have the Maccabean era from 165 B.C. to 63 B.C. The elderly priest named Matthias, or Mattathias, of the house of Hasmon, lived with his sons in the village of Modane, northwest of Jerusalem. When a Syrian officer tried to enforce heathen sacrifices in Modane, Mattathias revolted. He slew the Syrian officer and fled to the mountains with his family. Thousands of faithful Jews joined him. After the death of Mattathias, three of his sons carried on the revolt in succession, Judas Maccabees, Jonathan, and Simon. These men had such success that by 165 B.C. they had retaken Jerusalem, cleansed the temple, and restored worship. Jews commemorate this event as the Feast of Hanukkah. Finally, under the leadership of Simon, that would be Simon Maccabees, the Jews received their independence in 142 B.C. They experienced almost 70 years of freedom under the Hasmonean dynasty. The most significant religious development resulted from a strong difference of opinion concerning the kingship and high priesthood of Judea. For hundreds of years, the position of high priest had taken on obvious political overtones. Emphasis had not been on the line of Aaron, but political strength, which Orthodox Jews resisted. And so this division further polarized these groups of the Pharisees and the group to become the Sadducees. So even though they technically, in name at least, had their independence, it was not a great time because spiritually they were still in a wilderness. The independence, or the Roman era, started in 63 or 64 BC. The independence of the Jews ended in 63 BC when Pompey of Rome took Syria and entered Israel. Herod, the son of Antipater, eventually became the king of the Jews around 40 BC. He was not, even though he rebuilt the temple, he was not a devout person. He was not a good person. And so this was still a period of God's silence and a period of darkness. You probably know a lot about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but you may not know there was also a group called the Herodians, a political party whose major aim was to further the cause of Herod's government. And it was kind of like, let's not rock the boat. Let's keep the peace and just go with the flow and let's support King Herod. And there was a group called the Zealots. You might know that there's one of the disciples is called Simon the Zealot. He was previously a part of the Zealots. They would not conform to Roman rule and did not believe in waiting submissively like the Pharisees. The Zealots had a fiery nationalistic spirit. They were really for revolution or overthrow of the Roman government. And then another group that is not specifically mentioned in the New Testament or in the Bible, but were very important, are the Essenes. The Essenes felt that they must withdraw from ordinary human society. They became very monastic. They dwelt around the Dead Sea area. And most historians believe that this is the group that hid the Dead Sea Scrolls that have been found somewhat recently in the caves around the Dead Sea. And so when we complete that era, or we complete what we've just been talking about, Israel was in a kind of spiritual bondage that was even worse than her political bondage. Amid this setting, God broke 400 years of silence with the announcement of the coming of Christ, and the faithful servant of the Lord, and the intertestamental period came to an end. But we need to recognize the importance of the fact that God kept silent for this 400-year period, and he did not speak through any prophets. There was no prophetic word, no open revelation, no new canonized books of the Bible, or ones that were based on divine revelation. And so the importance of that, one of the important things about that is the fact that during this time, God was preparing people's hearts for what was coming, for the coming of Jesus Christ. And of course, about 6 months before Jesus was born, his cousin, John the Baptist, so-called, he became the forerunner. He was a prophet that bridged the Old Testament to the New Testament era. And he announced the coming of the Messiah. And he's, of course, the one that baptized Jesus and that prepared people for his coming. He preached, prepare the way of the Lord. And he preached repentance. And he was very forceful in the way that he preached. So forceful that King Herod had him thrown into prison, and later on he was beheaded for his stance, for his faith in God. I trust that this has been a blessing to you, and that you have learned from the things that we have shared. We've just been able really to hit the highlights. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com, where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
They say this is the most wonderful time of the year. Why? Because God sent his only begotten Son into the world. He came as a babe in a manger, but ended his life dying on the cross so that your sins and my sins can be forgiven. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I invite you to repent of your sins and cry out to God for salvation through Jesus Christ.
The shelter of your warm embrace, and my prodigal heart chose to run away. Still you waited with an unfailing love. A God of justice, yet a God of grace, so familiar with all failing love. I will sing of your unfailing love, sing of your unfailing love.